So last week we chatted a little bit about how, you know, Moses was trying to do it all on his own. And then the wise father-in-law there, Jethro, would come along beside him, encourage him to let go and allow God to work, because he was fearful that perhaps that Moses would become overburdened with the task that the Lord had really set him up to do. And though he had put the responsibility or delegated the responsibility that the Lord had given him, he still was the one that was in authority, you know. Still the one that was held responsible before the Lord to do those things. Very high. As we see, as we look through this scripture tonight, Moses was positioned in a high position. He represented the children of Israel. And so when God called him forth, it wasn't just him going forth as an individual, but it was a nation that he would represent, that the Lord would allow him to represent. Nothing that Moses did deserved it, right? He killed a man. It wasn't like he wasn't a sinner. He had the same faults that we have, struggling with the Lord's calling on his life. He wanted to opt out, he wanted the opt-out plan many times. But a man that was faithful to follow, though, even then, right? Even when he wanted to opt out of things that the Lord had called him into, he still came around to the Lord. You know, we see that in a lot of men's lives, in the Bible. And certainly we are no different. We experience it as well. So we start off here in chapter 19. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. 3 months. 3 months to this point, they had been outside the boundaries, I guess the bondage of Egypt. They had been outside. But remember, just because we've come out of the world, we still have a tendency of bringing with us some baggage. And it takes sometimes, I've seen it where somebody would get saved and, man, it was like total surrender, right? And then we see people that struggle with certain addictions and stuff, right? But God's faithful to bring us even out of those circumstances. Eventually, we decide that we love Jesus more than we love the sin, right? And so we follow him. And he does deliver, right? I think Israel here saw a lot of things. They saw God's hand upon their lives as God would deliver them out of Egypt. They would receive his guidance on the way, which way to go, right? Boy, do we need that. We need that. I don't think there's a day that passes in my life that I don't sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, I really need to understand your direction, your guidance. I need your guidance. And when we don't do that, I think it may brew some things that we thought we would never get to, right? We keep wanting to ask for God's guidance. They saw his glorious victory coming through the Red Sea, right? Something that was that they didn't think was even possible. Remember, we talked about them being backed up to the Red Sea and how it was hopeless. It was a hopeless situation. But they saw the victory in it, right? And I think we go through some hopeless situations sometimes too. We're not exempt from them. You know, we're not exempt of getting in a position where we feel hopeless, right? That's the time that we need to talk to God. We need to ask God, Lord, you know, deliver us. Miraculously, Lord, deliver us from this front that we're facing. And then, of course, God provides, right? That He would provide for them, Jehovah Jireh, that He would be their provider of manna, and He would feed them physically. But from our perspective, we should get out of that He also not only takes care of us physically, but He takes care of us spiritually, right? He grows us. He draws us closer. And His attempt, see, God's attempt, just His ultimate attempt anyways, is to draw us closer and closer to Him, right? And so as He convicts us of sin, it's the mercy of the Lord, right, that He would bring us closer to Him. And so many people sometimes get mad at God because of a conviction, you know. They get mad because God's trying to convict them, you know, trying to convict them of the sins. Why? Not to say that they're a sinner. God's already said that, right? But to draw them closer to Him, better relationship with Him, right? He is faithful to forgive. We just have to give it to Him. And of course, the prayerful victory of Moses on as he watched Joshua, right, and as he held his arms up, they won the battle against the Amalekites. And that word, remember we talked about Amalekite, what it meant is being flesh. And that victory, right, I still need victory over the flesh, because my flesh still cries out for things and to be fed, you know. I still need that victory over that. And the Lord says the way we get victory over the flesh is by praying. We've got to be people that pray, you know. God is teaching me as the pastor here that I need to pray more. Right? I need to get on my face more before the Lord and pray for the flock more than I do. I need to pray for healing in the body of Christ. I need to pray for salvation. I need to pray for people to be convicted of their sins so that they can draw closer to the Lord. I need to pray. And in this place in which they would be, this wilderness, they would stay there until Numbers chapter 10. They would stay there that long, you know, the 40-year reign there in the wilderness. It would be highlighted, and we'll see it, of course, as we go through. We'll see 57 chapters that it's highlighted as this unique experience that God had placed them in. And I would say God puts you in an experience. You can either kick and scream while in that experience, or you can ask the Lord, what would you have me to do in this experience? Right? We see in chapter 3, verse 12, it would say, well, actually verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So really, God was given Moses here a prophetic word of what he was about to do. He said, you know, it looks pretty bleak. It looks like as if you're going to Pharaoh and you might not be very successful here. But I'm telling you to go. I got something better on the other side. Right? I love James because James always seems to indicate that I won't say that he loved tribulation and trials. He didn't love that part of it, but he loved what was on the other side. Right? So when we're in the midst of it, it's really easy to get down, and I think all of us would agree that when we're in that position, that it's hard sometimes, and it's hard to not get maybe depressed, or it's hard not to sway from the Lord, you know, get worrisome, not really depend on Him. And I think we all agree that that happens sometimes. But we know the source. We have to get back to the source. You know, that whole focusing on Jesus, you know, that whole focusing on what He would have us to do and really hear His voice. Remember, this was the place in which the Lord would, in that chapter 3 there, He would speak to him and teach him at that place, that burning bush. And it was a place in which God would teach him so that he would be able to teach others. Right? So he could carry it on. And, so, and the Lord does that in my life. Right? He allows me. I get done with a situation and I say, Lord, why did I handle it that way? Well, it's for teaching purposes sometimes. You know, sometimes you guys will hear things that I've done that you probably roll your eyes and say, why would he have ever done that, right? But sometimes it's a teaching moment, you know. And I'm not afraid, you know, I don't care what you think necessarily about, you know, if you think it's a good experience or a bad experience, or you might go, oh yeah, I can't believe he said that he did that, right? We got to humble ourselves and say, you know, if my experience, there's things in my life in my past as a Christian that I have sinned, right? I want to be able to express them to others so that they learn not to go in the place in which I went, you know? So I think it's important sometimes to share those things. In verse 3 there, it says, and Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did in Egypt to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He mentions here, and he calls it the house of Jacob. Why the house of Jacob? Why not the house of Abraham or the house of Isaac? It would seem to indicate here that he's talking about Jacob because he wants to get the point across that they were a weak people. That they needed the Lord. I don't know. I kind of fit in that same house. I need the Lord. You know, I am in that house of Jacob, that weakest house, where I just need Him. You know, I need the Lord. In verse 4, he would remind Moses, you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians. You have seen the victory that I had over the Egyptians. And I think he says to us today that we have seen the victory that he has had over the world, how he has brought us out of the world And somehow after the salvation, God has saved us. We've accepted His truth. And somehow we fall into this place where we almost forget. We almost forget the victory that He gave us. You know? How excited were you when God gave you victory over sin? I don't know. I was very excited. I was probably a little more zealous than I needed to be. My witnessing, ways of witnessing wasn't necessarily, looking back on it, maybe wasn't the best way of doing it. But I was so excited that I didn't want anybody to go to hell. So I was telling everybody that they needed to be saved or they would go to hell. And sometimes, you know, young in the faith drives you into, you know, doing those things. But I was excited about what the Lord saved me out of, right? And so I think sometimes we need to refresh our memory, the victory that the Lord has given us. And two, though a weak nation, and God would carry them, He would protect them, right? As we think about here, it says, I bore you on eagle's wings. You know, the eagle always bores their young on their backs. Right? That's pretty normal. Some birds will carry them in their claws, but the eagle will bore them on their backs. And that's for the sense of protection. Right? Who takes the hit if the mother, if they get attacked? The mother does. The parent does. Right? God says, Israel, I bore you on my back. I protected you. I shield you from the arrows of the enemy. A reminder to us that God does that for us too. He shields us. He protects us. And then He uses us, right? He uses us for His glory. It says in verse 4-5 there, and therefore if you will indeed obey my voice. Boy, we're trying to drive that home with our kids, right? If you obey my voice, it's better off. Right? But he says here, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special people. And I think anybody would say, boy, I just want to be a special person for the Lord. You know, I want to be that one that's special that the Lord treasures. Right? This isn't any ordinary treasure here. This is a special treasure. You know, that word special, in some translations, is said peculiar, unique. We're unique. Psalm 135 says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure, peculiar treasure, unique." And we're unique because, first of all, we've believed, right? And believing isn't the only thing we have to do, because, you know, just believing that there is a God, or believing that Jesus died on the cross, we have to entrust our life with Him, right? It even said that, hey, you know, the demons, James would say the demons even believed. So believing, you know, when we talk about Romans 10, it really means entrusting our lives in His hands, believing that He died on the cross for us, believing that He rose again for us, right? He had victory over that. But that we trust Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, one who represents God," right? That's what that royal priesthood is, right? The priest always represented God. So God's saying to us, look it, I made you a royal priesthood, right? Because you have entrusted your life with me, I've made you a royal priesthood. That means that you represent me, that you represent me. Let's represent Him. Let's represent Him well, you know? says a holy nation. That's one that is set apart. That's a nation that, well, you can tell the difference, right? And I'm afraid today that there's many Christians that are walking around that you can't tell if they're in the world or just of the world, right? They're part of the world, but they're just, are they really following Christ? Really serving Him? Are they set apart for Him? And it says His own special people. They're unique. And I think what makes us unique is that the Spirit of God dwells within us. Right? If we look at the people of the world, whatever religion you're at, we believe, anyways, as Christians, that God dwells within us. He doesn't dwell in a secret place. He doesn't dwell in a temple someplace. He doesn't dwell in a house. You know? Was it Solomon that said that you couldn't contain God? Even though he built this wonderful, beautiful, I was just reading about the wonderful, beautiful temple that he was able to build because God had allowed him to. But you can't contain God there. But God says He can be contained within us. He can be in us. You know, that's the unique, peculiar person that has God housed in him. And it finishes off that verse is that you may proclaim the praises of Him who call you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, when God says that we're a royal priesthood, that we represent Him, that we're a holy nation, that we're set apart, that we're a peculiar people, that we're unique because of the Holy Spirit within us. He says that you may proclaim. The purpose of all that is that you may proclaim His praises. That is a big responsibility for us, to proclaim His praises. Verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people, to the Lord. So the one thing that should stand out to you is that in verse 8 here, it says the people answered them and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And that's a valiant statement. That is a great statement, isn't it, when we say we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do. And I believe that is what should be the intent of a Christian, and perhaps most of us it is. But I think it's probably easier said than done. Right? It's probably easier said than done. We will falter. We will battle with deception. We will battle with our own minds, right? We will battle with our flesh. We'll disobey the Lord. But our heart really has to say, I agree to obey. I really do, Lord. I know I falter. I know I do that. But my heart is that I really want to obey what You've asked me to obey. Can do, Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall be bound, for the people all around say, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountains and touch, go up to the mountain and touch or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. God calls this nation here. It says, go to the people and consecrate them, to separate them, to sanctify them, to make them separate for God. You know? It says to wash their clothes, and of course, I don't think God's necessarily worried about our clothes as much as it is a symbolic gesture here that says that we should desire to be clean, right? We should be desired to be freed from sin. We should want to, this people that is separate from God, shouldn't want to be tied up into dirty clothing. You know, and it really, to me, it says, I want to wash my clothes, yes, but I want to have Jesus to clothe me, you know. I want Him to clothe me because I know that His clothes, His royal robe is so much cleaner than mine. It's pure. It's perfect. And of course, there was these boundaries that were set up. See, God's way, it says there's boundaries. There's necessary boundaries for the protection of the people there. The penalty there of touching the mountain was death. And then God, at the end there, would give them a invitation. He said He would give them, as the trumpet sounds long, that they would, He would give them an invitation to come to the mountain there. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. If you remember right, it would say back in verse 11, it would say, let them be ready for the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down upon the mountain. Be ready for the Lord. Be ready for the to see the Lord at work. Right? They were standing off afar. They could see it. Be ready for it. Be ready for what the Lord's going to do. Be ready for the Lord to work. This section here, verses 14 and 15, really is asking the people, desire purity in your life. Desire purity in your life. Again, it talks about the washing of the clothes, or the dealing with the sin. It speaks of purity. And of course, verse 11 or 15 there is not, God's not saying that there's an issue with a husband and wife, but He's just asking them to be able to restrain themselves from the flesh. From these fleshly desires, be willing to restrain themselves so that they could see the presence of the Lord, right? Because isn't that what we desire? We desire to be in His presence. Right? When we go somewhere, don't you like to talk to the Lord? It's just me, you and the Lord, and you just, I don't know, you go grocery shopping. Have you ever just talked to the Lord? And I'm at work, you know, I talk to the Lord. You know? But I want to be in His presence. I want to know His presence. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thundering and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. That its smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. This here was the signal, in a sense, to the people that the presence of God was there. Right? They saw the smoke, the thick clouds. They heard the thunder and they saw the lightning. Even today, I think we are impressed by lightning flare-ups, don't you? Aren't you kind of impressed? I don't know. Some people get really, really scared. And I remember as a kid just wanting to go out on the front porch and just sit and watch the lightning show. Might have been dangerous, right? But I like to do it. I like to see the power. I remember one time we had just went swimming, and about 5 miles away there was a small lake, and me and my sister was coming back, and we were heading down our road that we lived on, and we saw the fire engines, and we stopped, and it was our house, and it had hit the biggest maple tree we had, and it actually caught it on fire internally. And so it was smoking, and the fire department was pouring the water on it. So we got home, and of course we asked Dad what had happened, and he explained, and he said he was sitting in his aluminum chair when it hit, and he actually felt the electricity go through that chair. Now, it didn't stun him or anything like that, but just the power, you know. So if you could just picture this, as the Israelites would look upon this mountain and they would see the thunder and they see the light, impressive power of God in the presence there of the Lord. It said they trembled. They trembled. It also said that the trumpet sounded, but I don't think it was the trumpet that was necessarily from their camp. It was a trumpet from heaven. It was declaring the presence of the Lord. We're going to hear that trump sometime. And it's impressive to know that His presence, even today, is with us. Just think of the power that a Christian possesses. Yet we're not in awe of it. Just think that we are always in the presence of the Lord, and we're not in awe of it. We're not in awe of Him. You know? We should be. They stood at the foot of the hill there, and God displayed His holiness. However, unfortunately for them, they stood off the mountain Like we said, they had boundaries. And they experienced the presence of the Lord, but it was at a distance. It was at a distance. They couldn't interact with the Lord, really. You know. Matter of fact, we'll read a little here in a little bit that God would call Moses and Aaron up and not the children of Israel up to the mountain. So it was the presence, yes, was the presence of the Lord there? Was it visible? Yes, it was visible. But they weren't in it. They were on the boundaries. I think that's almost so teasing to me, you know. I want to be in the midst of the Lord's presence. I want to be with Him. And the louder and louder it says, when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, and Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. I don't know, maybe it got so loud, Moses said, Lord, could you just settle that noise? You know, could you settle it? Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What a picture. What a picture here of Moses as he represents the children of Israel going up to the Lord. You kind of can see it, you know, as Moses went up, the Lord came down, right? To me, it's a picture of our Lord. It's really a picture of our Lord, you know. He didn't have to come down. He didn't have to wear the man suit, you know. He didn't really have to experience what man goes through. He was God. He understood. But He did it for us. He did it so we'd believe. And plus, He needed to have that perfect sacrifice, right? But see, there's a two-way street here, I think, right? Jesus came to give His life for us. We must be willing to go to Him, right? And accept what He did for us. And so many people today, as we know, aren't willing, are they? Always be willing to go to the Lord. But think of Moses now, and think of the courage that it must have took as he just saw what the Israelites did in the display, and the people were trembling here. What courage it took him to go up to the Lord as he saw the smoke pouring off the mountain. Moses had stepped on that holy ground one time, right? He understood he wasn't fit for holiness by himself. On his own, he was like we are, but filthy rags. His righteousness was but filthy rags. But for God to call him up demonstrated God's grace. God's permission. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and make of them, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord, consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Sometimes, you know, as you look at this, I'm reminded sometimes the Lord calls the leaders up, right? He calls the leaders up. He calls them up to the mountain to speak with them. Those that have God has given the authority over the his sheep, right? Because they are his sheep. They're not the pastor's, not this pastor's sheep. They're God's sheep. And so God sometimes will do that. He will call those up to the mountain so he can speak to them, so that they can hear from the Lord. It's interesting here because, see, we've read the scriptures and we know what lingers ahead in the Word. But after their experience here, the fear and trembling, they understood the presence of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, that they would, you would think, okay, I've experienced this, this experience has secured me. I will never turn away from. Matter of fact, I agree, right? I agree to the covenant of the Lord. I will agree to obey the covenant of the Lord. But that's not always. It's easier said than done, right? And we would see that 40 days after this, and we'll get to it, the golden calf, right? Even though they saw the presence of the Lord and they understood the power involved in His presence, that they stepped away from Him for a golden calf, for other idols. But again, the people were far off from the presence of the Lord. They experienced it. They saw it. But they didn't see what Aaron saw. When Aaron went up with Moses at that time, I gotta believe he had an experience. But as we know, experiences don't always validate our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we depend on those experiences to get us aroused to serve the Lord. And that's not how it works. See? We need to be in our Bibles daily. We need to be praying daily. We need to be doing those things daily. Our relationship with Him is talking with Him daily. It's getting to know Him. It's not going to the mountain once a year so that you can get, you know, pumped up so you can serve the Lord, because you'll come back and you'll fall on your face and you'll start idolizing something you shouldn't. So be careful that we don't base our relationship with the Lord on some sort of experience that we have. Not saying experience isn't good. It could be good. It could be uplifting. It could be encouraging. But we need to sustain our relationship with the Lord. That's gonna be what sustains us. That's what's gonna bring us through, right? Alone with this experience, what's really needed is submission to the Lord, right? That we have to submit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I am willing to obey You. Matter of fact, I'm more than willing. I want to obey You. And that in itself will sustain our relationship with Him, I think. And it also bring us back to revering the Lord, you know. Just, if we know who He is, We understand His holiness. Our reverence for Him is going to be true, right? If you want, go to Hebrews 12. Verse 18. As we look at this Mount Sinai experience here, this event. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 24 kind of speaks of it. And it also parallels with it, Mount Zion. Two different mountains, you could say. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So Zion here speaks to us. Zion would speak love and forgiveness, where Mount Sinai, you could say, speak fear and trembling. It was terrifying. Sinai, as we know, is a desert. It says here that Zion in Hebrews, it would say that Zion was a city of the living God. Sinai represented all the fears and power. He is earthly, but Mount Zion we come to as a heavenly and spiritual. Moses would come and meet God. At Zion, it says that there was innumerable companies. At Sinai, it would say Moses was the mediator there. He was the one that represented the children of Israel. But at Zion, it says that Jesus was the mediator, is the mediator. Sinai, it would say that it was all about barriers. It was all about exclusion. You know, the people were afar off that we're looking at the presence of God, but Zion would say it was about an invitation to Christ, invitation to God's grace. Two different places. But I think as we look at Mount Sinai, we can take away a few things here. Right, from Mount Sinai. even though Mount Zion seems to align with us under the age of grace, we can learn a few things from Mount Sinai. We can learn about God's holiness. God's holiness. That without the Lord, without knowing Jesus, without knowing that mediator, we have really no entrance into even seeing the Lord. One thing is that we need to be able to receive God's word. You know, when God gives us commands, we need to be able to receive it. Right? When He gives us boundaries, we need to be able to receive it. They're for our own good. We must be set apart. We need to be set apart for Christ. Right? You know, it talked about washing of the clothes. We need to see our sin. We need the Lord sometimes to reveal our sin, right? Because sometimes we don't necessarily know that we're in sin till later, maybe, and then we discover it and go, why didn't I pick that up earlier? We need to ask the Lord to reveal those things to us. But we got to desire that cleansing, right? We want to go before the Lord's throne. And it goes back to that third day, right? The third day there in verse 11. The Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai. Be ready on the third day. Be ready to experience the presence of the Lord when the Lord shows up, right? And we talked about the boundaries of the Lord. How the Lord does that, but it's for our own protection. And the restraining of the flesh, to restrain the flesh in verses 14 through 15 there. And lastly, I think one thing it does teach us is that we have a God that is holy. And that we come to Him with reverence. We come to Him respectfully, you know. We don't demand of Him. We ask Him. But He's a holy God. Proverbs would say that the beginning of fear, right? That fear is the beginning of wisdom. I'm sorry. That understanding that, you know, the fear of God is really the time when we start to understand. You know, we get wisdom. It's just the beginning. He's a holy God.